Greetings of love to each of you this morning. In the name of Jesus, glad to be here at home with you. Thank the Lord for his protection in our travels. The best place to worship is at home, in a home congregation, although we have many enjoyable experiences other places. But somehow, to be here with our own brothers and sisters is the best. God bless you for your prayers. Also want to thank those of you who shared. Bless us with your generosity, encouragement, and gift. Certainly, thank the Lord and thank you for that. I feel a little, it's a little interesting. The offerings for ministry early this morning, I didn't realize that. Glad I didn't know that before I decided what I was going to preach about. But anyway, I'd like to this morning think for a little while of what the Bible says about giving. It's just a practical one, and in relation to what the Bible teaches us, and things that we ought to consider, things that we ought to think about in relation to a giving spirit. Now, if you're like I am, you kind of think that giving is one of those sort of extra things that is a good thing to do. You know, and we get it done sometimes, sometimes we don't. But how many of you kind of think of giving in those terms, that it's sort of like something that sort of good to do, but maybe not as high on the list as some other things in relation to Christian living? You can think about that. I'm not going to ask you to answer that. But I guess I was, in thinking of this, I've been thinking about this message for a few weeks already. And to realize what the Bible actually teaches about it and the importance and the essential part that it is in relation to Christian living and who we are. And I'd like to just take your attention, first of all, to Luke 21. And notice this story. It's a very interesting story. It gives us some principles right from the start here. And then we want to go to 2 Corinthians and notice some of the truths in that scripture. But first of all, Luke 21, it's just a little glimpse here into the life of Jesus. Luke 21, verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Think about this. The treasury was part of temple worship. It was like a big chest adorned, carved, and it was there that when they came through the temple area that they would cast in, they would put their offerings in this chest or treasury, it was called. And Jewish historians tell us that in the time of Jesus, that they would actually have bells that they would ring. And especially the rich men and the Pharisees and those that would have bells, and they would announce that they had put their offering into the treasury. Now, you think about the context of this, where Jesus was here in the temple and he was watching. He looked over there and he saw this poor widow coming past, and she put in two mites, and how that Jesus took notice of this. And you notice what he said in verse 3. He said that this widow hath cast in more than they all. And that is interesting when you think about that they, of their abundance, they put a lot of money into that treasury. But Jesus said that what she put in amounted to more than all of them together. More than they all. More than all of them together. What was Jesus saying, and what does it show in relation to what God understands and looks for in relation to giving? We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but just think about that. What is God looking for? Well, he says in verse 4, the difference is, for all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury, or you could say of her small allowance, hath cast in all the living that she had. I don't necessarily think that means that she put everything she had owned in there, but I think the idea there is that you could say that in the context, it's like she put in her whole month's worth of allotment or money that she had in there, all her living. Now, I think it helps us to understand, we recognize, first of all, and we know this from other scriptures, that a giving spirit comes with recognizing that I am an unworthy recipient of God's mercy. Why do we have a struggle sometimes giving to God what is already His? Isn't it because we have a tendency to think that it's mine? Isn't that our problem? Because I have earned it. I have worked for this. But when we understand that, first of all, we are an unworthy recipient of God's mercy. You remember there when King David and was preparing to build the temple there for and getting the materials together for Solomon, and he talks about, you know, the people bringing and gathering things together. And he says there, I'm paraphrasing this, but he says, you know, we're only bringing to you what is already yours. And isn't that really the way we need to think of our lives, whether it's our time, our energy, or our gifts, or money, material things? We're only giving to God what already has been given to us. We don't own anything. All we have is God's. He does not owe us anything. And we also notice the truth that the spirit of giving, or a giving spirit, is closely related to a thankful spirit. It is an expression of thanksgiving. A giving spirit requires the element of faith. You see that in this passage. She cast in all her living, the Bible says. It was an element of faith in that. What was she going to live on tomorrow or next month? But so there was faith involved in that. It is believing that God can give and do far more than what we understand and can think. We also notice that God recognizes the sacrifice of the giver more than the quantity given. Again, she cast in more than they all. What was Jesus saying? Because of the sacrifice of the giver, these of their abundance cast in. And her sacrifice was far superior than all of them put together. And so that was what Jesus recognized here in relation to this. Now, we could think of tithing, and that's a term that is used, especially from the Old Testament. The tithe was what? Anyone? 10%. That's where the word tithe comes from. And so under the Old Testament law, we could turn to Leviticus and notice that scripture, as some others in Deuteronomy as well, that they were required to give a tenth of their harvest, to give a tenth of their income to God. It was required of them. It was called the first fruits. And so when they had a harvest, 10%, first of all, was given to the Levites, given to the temple worship and the tabernacle. That was required. And the reason is that because God had provided the harvest, and it was God that had blessed them, God said that the first 10% is mine. It's interesting that you remember that the Levites, who were the priestly tribe, who did not own land, and they were not farmers in a sense, they just simply lived in various cities scattered across Israel, and they lived off of that 10%. And so that a lot of that 10% that was given by Israel went to the priests. And if you read through the Old Testament, prophets and some of the judgment against Israel and Judah were that the children of Israel were not giving that tenth to the Lord the way they were supposed to. And therefore, the priests, the Levites, did not have enough to live on. And they had to therefore leave temple worship and go out and get jobs and farm and do things that they were not supposed to be doing, because they had to supply their own needs, because Israel was not giving that tenth. And it's in the context of the Old Testament prophets there. You read that. Now, it's also interesting that the tenth that was given to the Levites to live on by the rest of Israel, the Levites were also required to give a tenth of the tenth. So the Levites also gave a tenth then back to the Lord as well. And so that is interesting. So the tithing idea is very, very predominant in the Old Testament. And it was to show thankfulness for God's provision to them. And like I said, it provided for the Levitical priesthood, and it financed a lot of the aspects of the tabernacle and the temple, their festivals, and also it was to help the poor. Now, offerings, on the other hand, were considered gifts given outside of or in addition to the tithe. And while tithes and offerings are you could say, technically two different practices in the Old Testament, in generosity, they're often spoken to today hand in hand. Sometimes people use the term tithe. It actually is an Old Testament concept, although the principles carry across into the New Testament, and we'll notice that a little bit later. All right, let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 8, and notice this scripture. We'll probably spend the rest of our time this morning in chapter 8 here in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, because there are so many truths that come out here in relation to giving and the spirit of giving that God wants us to have. Now, in the New Testament here, we notice that there were these two chapters talk about the churches of Macedonia and their giving to the struggling poor saints at Jerusalem. And the congregations that were located in Macedonia that Paul here would have been involved with, he would have established them, I believe, in his second missionary journey. They would have included the areas or the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and probably possibly a few others. But they supported the Apostle Paul in his work, and especially even as he was here in Corinth and in his work and or writing to the church at Corinth. But beyond their support of the Apostle Paul, these churches had a tremendous heart for giving to the Lord's work. And we're going to notice that in this passage. I'm going to read some of these verses to get the setting, and then we're going to look at some of the principles that we see here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who hath begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. We're going to stop there. We could go into chapter 9. We will a little bit later. I'd just like to give a little more of the setting here now as we read this. Maybe it's a little confusing. But you think about, you know, that the churches at Corinth had been excited about the idea of giving. And it's over a year ago. And now Paul is saying to them that you need to follow through in what you said you wanted to do. And the brethren here are going to be there. Titus is going to be there. And they're going to be there to accept your offering, your gifts, and to do what you said. And so Paul was putting pressure on them in a sense. He said not because he wanted anything from them. He was not going to be receiving anything from them. But he said it was because of their Christian love and the blessing they would receive by sharing and giving the way he knew that God wanted them to. And he said, like in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. In other words, he said, I'm not laying this burden on you and making you feel guilty for not giving, in a sense, and laying it on you and letting someone else off. But by an equality, in verse 14, you know, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their want. In other words, they were in a position to help. And he said, it's your responsibility to help. And then that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, and that there may be equality. And isn't that true in the Christian church and in brotherhood, where there's a blessing on this side, where someone is in a position to help? You know, our congregation may be in a position to help another congregation, or another congregation may later be in a position to help us. And that's what Paul was saying. There's an equality. There's a sharing that each would have. Now, what is interesting is that he uses the churches of Macedonia as an example for the church at Corinth to help them to understand, you know, where they were in relation to this idea of giving and following through in what they said they wanted to do. And I'd like to go back now to the beginning of chapter 8. And as he pointed out, the churches of Macedonia, in verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The first thing we notice here is that they gave even when they were in a condition that the Bible calls a great trial of affliction. They were under intense persecution. They did not have a lot of money, you could say. They did not have a lot to give. They were under deep affliction themselves. But in all of that, they wanted to share. And we're encouraged by their example. And he points out that it was their desire to give, even in the midst of deep poverty, that turned around and became the riches of their liberality. In other words, God blessed them in a tremendous way because of their sacrifice. Another thing we notice here is, and it's probably a little hard for us to understand, that in verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded. In the midst of this affliction, and really being in deep poverty themselves, they were poor, and in the midst of tremendous persecution, they had joy. And it's because of that joy that they had in the midst of that situation that caused them to want to give. Now, I know that to us that's hard to understand, how joy goes along with deep poverty and a great trial of affliction. But that is what the Bible says. James 1 and verses 2 and 3 there talks about counting it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and knowing what it does. I see here a vibrant church or vibrant churches in Macedonia who were rejoicing in what God had done in their hearts. And they were poor and they were under severe persecution and trials, but they heard of the poor saints in other places that were maybe in worse shape. And they said, you know what? We want to help them. Despite their economic status, you could say, or their poverty, they were liberal in their giving. Liberal in their giving. And again, it shows their desire as a Christian to do what they know Christ would have expected or wanted. Like the scripture says down in verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. They were following that. And so they were in deep poverty. Also, they went beyond their power or ability to act in the actual amount that they gave. We have that in verse 3. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves. You think about that. Paul saying that they really shouldn't have given quite that much. They really couldn't afford it. When does giving start? When does true giving start? Is it of our abundance or when it starts to actually be a sacrifice? I don't know exactly that the answer for each of us personally, but you think about what Jesus said there about the widow. It's because of her tremendous sacrifice that she gave more than all the rest of them. If you're like I am, giving is sort of like what's left over. Or maybe you say, well, not necessarily left over. Yes, we could have used that money or time or energy for something else. But I guess the question is, what is the sacrifice? What is the sacrifice that goes with giving? And if it is no sacrifice, is it really giving? Some of you will remember this possibly. Many years ago, an older bishop brother, Cindy Gingrich, who was bishop there in Vanderhoof, early years. I remember him preaching one time on Christian giving. It stuck with me. Some of you may remember this. But he said, you know, sometimes we say that we need to give until it hurts. He said, I just don't agree with that. He said, I think that we need to give until it stops hurting. You know, and what it, and the point is, in relation to sacrifice, you think about that. They went beyond their power, beyond their ability. It was a step of faith. We should never see giving as some sort of a competition. That's why Jesus said we're to do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It is not in competition. I'm not condemning churches or situations where they have like auctions to raise money for churches and schools. Personally, I have a question about it. Because why not just put that money in the offering instead of standing in front of a whole group of people and bidding up some quilt or something to a fantastically high price? And you know the money is going to a cause. That's my personal... Unless you go outside an auction, maybe, and nobody knows what you bid or who it was. I'm just saying that I struggle with that a little bit. I'm not saying condemning other people for what they do, but you see what I'm saying. You know, that it is to it is not in competition, not in show of what a person gives, but it is to be done in secret, Jesus said. Don't let people know, so that your Father in heaven, knows and can provide. I think there's something there in relation to being careful that there's not competition or personal glorification in that. And so we have this example of the churches in Macedonia. In spite of their financial difficulties, they gave freely and they gave willingly. They exemplify, the teaching we have over in chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you ever feel compelled to give something? I really need to give something. I don't really want to do it, but I know it's important or necessary. Remember, God loveth a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or of necessity. Otherwise, it's not a gift. You're just paying a tithe. And the New Testament doesn't teach a tithe. And the reason it doesn't teach a tithe is because God wants it to come out of our hearts and out of the abundance of our love and our care, not because we have to give a certain amount. And of course, you could say, well, is 10%, is that a good number? Is that a good guideline? The New Testament doesn't give that. In the New Testament, it's according to need. It's according to the ability that God has blessed us with. And so it could be a far more than a tithe. Many times it probably would be. I'm not saying, 10% doesn't count at all, but I think we ought to think past that. Because, like I said, the New Testament doesn't give us that. It is based on how God has blessed us, and it is based on the need. Another interesting thing here we have in chapter 8 about the churches of Macedonia, it is that they actually begged to be allowed to be part of contributing to the poor saints. Now, there may be people that beg not to have to give or not to have to help. Have you ever seen anyone that was begging to be able to help? The desire was, that please let us help. And that's what Paul was saying here, that the churches of Macedonia, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. It's like Paul was saying, I don't hardly feel right in taking this money from these poor congregations, these poor people here. But they begged him to take it. Please take this as a gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice what he is saying there. They first gave their own selves. I would say sometimes, especially in the lifestyle, the blessings that God has blessed us with here in North America and this time and age, and many times it is easier to give money probably than to give ourselves. Is that fair? I think we can identify with that. To give our own time sometimes, and to give our own energy, sometimes is harder. It's a bigger sacrifice than just being able to put some money to something. But Paul here was saying that they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's really what God is looking for, is the heart and giving ourselves, like that widow willing to sacrifice. And so there was a selflessness in that. I'd like to think now last a little bit about the blessings of giving. And I'd like to go back to Acts 20 and just notice a scripture here. Acts 20 and verse 35. I have shown you all things. Paul here giving his testimony and his commitment to truth and about his life and his practice. He said, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, is that the natural, normal motto of life? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is it easier to give or is it easier to receive in general?
Easier to give.
I'm helping someone, right? It takes a humility to receive too, doesn't it? Now, selfishly, in human nature, we don't like to admit this, but we like to receive more than we like to give, right? More blessed to give than to receive. That's a principle I think we need to keep clear in our minds in relation to things. Now, let's go to Luke 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38. This is Jesus here speaking, and he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I'd like to hear some thoughts. What do you think this means? And I'll just preface this with a few thoughts. But I know we say, you know, that we give without necessarily believing that God is going to always give all that back. You know, we don't believe in a peace and prosperity gospel where, you know, we say, well, you give $100 in the offering today that the Lord's going to bless you with $200 extra this coming week. We say, well, that's not really, you know, God has not obligated himself to us in that way. We don't believe in that kind of a prosperity type teaching. But what does this mean then? Anyone? According to what Jesus is saying here, like he sums it up in the last sentence, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Mercy. What else? Isn't the principle in relation to like the previous verses talk about forgiveness and all of that? But you know, by showing mercy, by showing extending forgiveness, we receive that, right? And you think about this in relation to, the blessings that God gives to us in relation to spiritual things, what we give, God has promised to recompense that, right? It's not always maybe in this life. But let's just leave that out. Let's go to Matthew 6. I'm just going to expand on this a little bit. Matthew 6. In verse 2, well, I'll read verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Openly. Now, you think about this scripture in relation to the whole concept of God blessing us and others blessing us according to how we have sacrificed and blessed others. And here in relation to doing alms, it involves that. Because you're doing it not because of to be seen of men, not to receive any kind of glory, but to do it because it is a gift to Christ. God notices it, and God rewards, and many times he rewards thee openly. There's a blessing in that. Now, we could go to Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, and it says there, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Back to this question. We don't believe that God is obligated, has obligated himself to us to bless us in exactly the same way in which we give. But there is a principle in Scripture that I think sometimes we do ignore a little bit. That there is this the thought that as we open our hands, we open our hearts, whether it's, again, time, energy, gifts. I'm talking about gifts now as far as reaching out to others, what God has blessed us with, not only in money, but in the gift of teaching or singing or whatever it is, any kind of a gift. And then, of course, it does include material things. But as a person gives, a giving person is going to receive, always receive a blessing. Always. Now, just think with me to explain that further. Would you know? Do you know someone that is kind of like, you could say they're a stingy person? You know, somebody you know somewhere or you dealt with over the years or whatever. You say that, you know, they're quite a stingy person. You know, they squeeze their pennies pretty tight, you know, and they're just like, they're not a giving person, not just a liberal. They don't have a liberal heart of sharing. And you watch their life, and what do they receive? What do they receive? The same, right? And you look at someone that is a giving person. And I'm not saying it's a lot, I'm not even talking about money always, but just somebody who gives maybe their time or gives their energy or gives, you know, helps others, or maybe it is money. You don't really know what they give, but you just know from their spirit of their heart that that comes out of them that they're a giving person. Okay. You think about, you know, the whole idea of giving in the sense that the person that gives like that is also the one that's going to receive. They're the ones that it comes back to them. And that's, I think, what Jesus here is saying, you know, in relation to whether showing mercy, like in Luke 6, you know, with the same measure ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And he also said there that you're going to receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And we're not doing this morning. We're not saying that we want to be a giving people just because we're going to get all the blessings, you know. It's all going to come back to me. No. You know what the righteous said there at the judgment? They said, well, Lord, when did we do all those things? We weren't doing it because I'm going to be blessed. You know, God's going to give me something. But it's because there is we're doing it for Christ's sake. And that's why we do it without trying to be noticed. And it's just that, you know, because of that blessing. And so there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now, that's a paradox, isn't it? When you scatter something, you have less of it, right? But the principle is, he that scattereth, and yet he has more when he's done. That's part of that liberal sharing of heart. Now, I'd like to, lastly, go to back to 2 Corinthians 9. Very same principle, very same idea. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. We have verse 5 where he was again talking to the Corinthians, you know, in relation to Macedonia and the churches in Achaia and their, you know, what they were doing. He said, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore, ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. In other words, plan and get the money together the way you said you were going to. Have it ready. Then in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. They're getting the same principle. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You plant your new lawn, and you're pretty careful in how much seed you put on there. You don't really want to put too much seed on there. You know, your new lawn is going to look like that, right? It's going to be pretty sparse. I don't have the patience, a lot of patience in growing lawns. And I admit that when we seeded our last lawn, I kind of overdid it probably, but I put a lot of seed on there. Not because I was thinking about it sowing bountifully, but I didn't want to wait till the bare patches grew in. I wanted to have a thick stand as soon as possible. But you understand what we're saying. It uses a natural illustration. But if I would have sowed sparingly, I'd have got that kind of looking lawn, too. It would have taken that much longer to grow in. But it's we understand that in relation to our own lives. If I'm not the kind of person that is out to help others where I can and serve where I can, it's going to be hard on my soul, isn't it? I'm not going to receive that blessing. But to sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. I do believe that God will always bless us in sacrificial giving. That is guaranteed, I believe. Exactly in monetary form, if you give, like I say, $100, you're going to get $200? A hundredfold? I'm not necessarily saying that. Always in money. Although I believe that even happens. I know brethren, bygone years that were tremendous in their service. And I don't know what they gave, but I do know they gave a lot. And in the end, they had just as much or more than when they started. Humbly, quietly, doing what they could. So I do believe that many times it is even a monetary blessing. And I think the scripture would point that out. And but whether it's monetary blessing or not, I do believe that there will always be a blessing. There's always going to be that return in relation to Christ and his desire for us. And then also verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Giving is a very, very personal matter. We don't sell our pews. We don't sell your seat to you here in church. If you ever were in the New England states, you remember some of the old churches there. In the New England states, it was a carryover from Britain, from England, but they sold the pews. That's how they financed their church. And they'd have family boxes where you'd have like a squares, different sizes. Bigger ones were up front, smaller ones in the back. The ones in the front were a little fancier. They actually had little doors, you know, like low, little wall, short wall around it. You could open up the door and go in and sit down. Had some benches there. And they had all these little stalls or boxes all over the auditorium. The ones in the front were fancier. The ones in the back were more plain, not as comfortable to sit in. And they'd sell them. So your family would purchase, you know, per year, your spot in the church to sit. And if they paid more, you'd be up front in the nicer, more comfortable ones. And if you weren't as well off, you could buy the ones further back in the corner. And they were a lot harder to, not as comfortable to sit in. They sold the pews. That's how they financed the church. But you think about that in relation to, as every man according as he purposes in his heart, you know, it's an individual relationship between me and God. I don't want to know what you give. You don't want to know what I give. That maybe can seem sometimes, well, you know, shouldn't we put pressure on? This message this morning isn't to put pressure on you to give more. This message is to make us stop and think about our relationship with God and our relationship to our own material things. What do we owe to God? What do we owe to Christ? That's the important part of it. According as he purposeth in his heart. It's a very personal matter. Very personal matter between us and God. And not grudgingly, not of necessity, says God loveth a cheerful giver. And then notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What that is saying is, you know, in this whole concept of giving and my relationship with God in relation to my giving, he loves a cheerful giver, but also God is able to make all grace abound. Does he make up for the shortage sometimes in relation to us in our giving? Well, let's allow the Lord to help us understand what he wants us to do with the blessings that God has given to us. One thing that challenges me many times in my life, and I think you would say the same, is that you think about what God has blessed us with, and that Jesus said that we're to lay up treasures in heaven and not to lay up treasures on the earth. We need shelter, we need clothing, we need, you know, various things and basic needs of life. But you know, the only true riches that we lay in heaven in relation to material things are those which we have given away. What we spend on ourselves, what we spend on ourselves has no merit. What we spend on ourselves is not going to be translated into heavenly treasures. That's just what we need to spend here to survive. It's what has been given to the Lord and his work, his cause, is what ends up being heavenly treasure. May God help us as we continue to live our lives. Realize Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Eternity is going to be interesting as it reveals the true nature of people's hearts and commitments. Think about that poor widow who gave all that she had. May God help us as we work with our Lord in relation to our lives and our giving. Let's kneel to pray.